again, the busyness of life, but there's no way. We have to pause for a moment and just be grateful for Father's Day, which I hope and you guys enjoyed it. It was a major celebration for us, and because of Father's Day, we got the opportunity as a family to gather together. For us, with our kids being gone, now it becomes more and more challenging to get together. And yet, we were able last week to spend about, I don't know, maybe about 4 days, 5 days of last week, which was kind of an early celebration of Father's Day. And that became the highlight for me as a father. Just got to enjoy the kids for a little while. And I was reminded because of the privilege of spending time with them. I was reminded because I'm so driven. I love sports. And sports is one of those things that I just enjoy a lot. And it's one of those things that in sports, if you look at games, how games are played and how tournaments are done, and some of you guys are fans of soccer, so you can have, you know, Euro 2020. A lot of these amazing soccer players in Europe competing right now. Then you got Copa America in Latin America. Also, a lot of these talented players. For me personally, I'm an NBA guy, so the playoffs are right now. And one of the distinctiveness when you see, you know, teams winning or losing, you're going to see that the ones who get interviewed at the end, whether they have won or they lost, is basically their leaders. Whether it's the coach, whether it's the captain of the team, whether it's the superstar of the team, they get the interview. And again, the interview is either to celebrate the victory or potentially is going to be about the security of the job, whether they're going to be there next season. I mean, all those interviews are unavoidable because of the function and the position that individual places in the context of the team. Again, whether it's losing or winning. Father's Day, and I was reminded this weekend, especially last week, spending time with my kids, Father's Day, as important as it is, and as much as we need fathers, I'm more than convinced that Father's Day is about giving clarity over the position that we have. Because think about it, when it comes to, again, when it comes to professional sports or team sports. Now, you can speak of golf or tennis, which typically are single, you know, one single individual actually playing the game. But the ones that I just mentioned between soccer and basketball, volleyball, baseball, which are some of the most popular ones, it's a team sport. And although one of the individual is going to be either accredited for the victory or potentially blamed for the defeat, it does not imply that the individual has a better value. It's more important in essence than the rest of the team. It's just that that individual, again, it can be the coach, it can be the captain of the team. What it represents is simply that they have a very specific function. Father's Day is the place that we can speak about this very, very clearly over the function that we have as fathers. And because of the confusion that we have today, I think this is the season over this weekend and even this week. And again, for me, I was with my family last week, so I was intentionally away from social media and broadcasting and podcasting because I wanted to spend time with my kids, because the window of opportunity that we have to be together now is a little more challenging. So for some of you guys who are raising young kids, definitely take advantage. I know the days seem to be pretty long at home, but I promise you it goes quick and fast. And we are just privileged that as we have reached the place where we have young adults, these young adults, they actually want to be home, although they may not have to be home, but they actually enjoy coming home. Now, this past week, we were not home. We were actually away. We were at the annual meeting for the Southern Baptist Convention. So it was a lot of fun. We enjoy our time together, worshiping together. We got to sit under the teaching of just amazing preaching, and the worship was just phenomenal. But in the context of all that, I think fatherhood has the opportunity to translate that and crystallize it in the context of not just worship or even just family life, but I think as a whole. Again, going back to the illustration of the function that leadership has in professional sports or any sports, and then the confusion that we have in our culture today, where that responsibility or function tragically is being translated as essence. So we have a generation that we're just completely confused. I mean, we're in so much trouble. And tragically, I'm speaking of everyone. I mean, tragically, a lot of times there is no distinction because, once again, as important as it is for a coach or a captain of the team or the superstar, which potentially, you know, has this amazing ability and personality or whatever, but in reality, if it is a team sport, the reality is that the lives of every one of those individuals has equal value. It's just that the function, the task, it may be a little different from one to another. Ultimately, when it comes to sports, again, the win is very clear. I mean, it's about getting to that championship. It's about obtaining, again, the ultimate, you know, prize. And this is why you compete. This is what you do. And tragically, again, we live in a time and age with all these things are very, very confused. See, 2,000 years ago, the situation wasn't that different from where we are today in confusion. It is no accident that the incarnation of Jesus, not just the death of Jesus, what he does at the end of his pilgrimage and his journey for 33 years on earth, but his life is extremely important because he's going to demonstrate to us that as the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the fact that he submits to the Father does not imply that he is lesser than the Father. He's still God. And that principle of again, just understanding the component of Jesus declaring who he is based on the reality that he's the second person of the Trinity, that he is God himself, is the understanding also is that, you know, this person of Jesus walking among all of us, I think, must and has to bring clarity in everything that he did, and again, between the responsibility and the essence of what he did and who he was. Fatherhood, I'm going to say this again, fatherhood, the privilege to be a father, and especially for you young ladies, especially for you ladies married to a man, and you young ladies being raised by men, which I hope in this is the case, but specifically you ladies who will eventually choose a man, I would love for us to at least have a clear understanding of the difference between, once again, function and essence, what we're called to do and who we are. See, again, 2,000 years ago, Jesus spends time teaching about these principles. And I'm reminded because we spoke about this over the weekend. It is in the book of Matthew, where Matthew, according to his literary piece, the way he wrote, he documented the teachings of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the stories of Jesus. In chapter 13, just the same way that he packaged this beautiful teaching, this beautiful sermon at the beginning of the chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is what we call the Sermon of the Mountain, you know, the Beatitudes and all those. In chapter 13, Matthew is going to package, not a sermon, but he's going to package a lot of context. And this is where he's going to give us a lot of parables. And he's going to utilize these parables to convey, to help understand the audience, which primarily is going to be a Jewish audience. And this Jewish generation 2,000 years ago, they were as confused as we are today in the difference between, once again, responsibility, function, and essence. Fatherhood, I think one of the privileges that we have is to help understand our generation, that there is not the same between what we do and who we are. In other words, if you go back into, I don't know, I'm thinking of the reformers. If you go back into the fathers of the church, they will tell you that our sins, they do not make us sinners. But because we are sinners, that's exactly why we sin. So although they're interconnected, but they're different. That's all that I'm trying to tell you. So if we fall into the trap to think that our behavior defines our essence, this is why a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, a lot of mentoring is really focused on behavior modification versus dealing with regeneration, with transformation, with understanding that, once again, our sins do not make us sinners, but it's because we have fallen short of the glory of God. We need the life of Jesus, not just the death of Jesus, but the life of Jesus to create in us a brand new, not just behavior, but a brand new essence. And this is what we call the process of imputation or transferring, where we now are built or relied on the essence of Jesus Christ. Now, all that to say, because again, Matthew chapter 13, this is where Jesus, again, coming to the end of this lengthy, lengthy passage, he comes to the end where he is speaking to this confused generation, just like today. We're just confused, and Father's Day definitely portrays that, because we're just in a lot of trouble. I guess one of the essence or one of the distinctiveness of the trouble that we're in is that the confusion has become normative. In other words, it's one of those things, if you can just picture driving in a brand new city, in a brand new country, and not having a GPS or not having a guide or a local individual, and you're driving on your own, and the moment that you step or that you drive on the roads, you get lost. And as tragic as lostness can be, and it's difficult to be lost, I will argue that it's even more tragic if you're lost and you don't know that you're lost. In other words, typically by the time that we realize that we're lost, we've been lost for a while. We just didn't know that we were lost. I think it's exactly the audience that Jesus is speaking to. Matthew, again, this apostle, this follower of Jesus, records these teachings for the purpose of being clarity. And he says, this is what he says. This is chapter 13, verse 51 of Matthew. He says, have you, this is Jesus speaking, it's in quotation marks. He says, have you understood all these things? Again, he's been packaged in parables. So Jesus, the master of communication that he was, that he is, he's been teaching. He's been bringing these principles. He's been utilizing some of this, again, contextual experiences to insert spiritual truths, some of this amazing teaching. And he comes to this question and says, have you understood all these things? And the audience, including the disciples, which also were confused, everybody's confused, they basically respond and said to him, this is verse 51, yes. The answer was yes. Now the question, and this is what I want us to kind of just navigate for a few minutes, the question is, what is it that Jesus is referring when he comes to these things? Again, the audience is kind of a mixed audience, but primarily is the Jewish audience, primarily are his disciples, which they are from Jewish descent, and that has a lot of implications when he's speaking to a generation, that the things that he's been teaching, these parables, this message, basically, again, you know, in his journey, in his pilgrimage on earth, all of this amazing preaching and teaching, it has to do with a previous faith commitment. A previous faith commitment. See, one of the challenges that we have today is exactly that confusion, that potentially we may not oppose the teachings of Jesus as long as we feel or we think that we have the freedom to interpret, to apply, to, crystallize or personal, bring it into a personal application according to what we understand. And the point that I'm trying to make, especially when it comes to faith, is that Jesus is going to not just teach, but he's going to demonstrate that faith, because again, the things that he's been teaching is about a previous commitment of faith. Well, when Jesus came to this world and what he found, and this is why he needs to teach these things, is because he found exactly the opposite of faith. Because see, faith in the Bible is faithfulness. That's how it's translated. In other words, faith is the ability to trust, not just that I am faithful or that I'm called to be faithful, but that Jesus is faithful. So tragically, this generation, 2,000 years ago, they thought that faith was some sort of an endowment, some sort of a loophole, some sort of a, you know, if I do X, Y, and Z, they eventually fell in love with their faith, with their heritage, with their theology, with their understanding, their skin color. I mean, you can take this in so many directions. The point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus brings this conversation and asks them directly, hey, do you understand? Have you understood the things that I've been telling you? Because ultimately, with Jesus, you know, the head knowledge, the teaching, the doctrine, the non-negotiable of the scripture, with Jesus is going to translate, once again, into faithfulness. If you fast forward the tape, if you fast forward the story with Jesus, and you move to the end of his earthly ministry, he's going to eventually find himself on a Roman cross. Not because of the Romans, not because of the disbelief of the generation, but it's because God's ordained purpose, God's ordained eternal redemptive plan before the creations of the world. What am I saying? That in this journey of redemption, it is exactly what Jesus is calling and has called. I mean, if you think about it, from the very beginning, the election, the choosing of Abraham to choose his family, to choose a nation, was exactly to become the vehicle for this redemption. And they were supposed to join Jesus in this journey, in this experience. And tragically, they disregarded it because they thought that faith did not imply faithfulness. And this is why, you know, again, just looking at Jesus' teaching, and obviously I don't have the time to go into all of the parables and every one of those parables. There are a bunch of them on chapter 13 and previous. But the point that I'm trying to make is that eventually, and this is the beauty of the gospel, this is the beauty of Jesus, eventually Jesus, as much as they're going to receive the credit for their faith and their, I guess, their Judaism, their Old Testament laws, they disregarded that everything that they knew, everything that they, I guess, experienced was supposed to point towards a brand new revelation, a brand new faith commitment. So this is why when Jesus asked the question, have you, do you understand all these things, is pointing towards a new faith commitment. So let me say this briefly, because again, I'm just thinking as a father of three children, I'm privileged to be married to my wife for almost 24 years. And I'm thinking about the challenges. I'm thinking about the beauty. I'm thinking about the joy, but also, you know, the grief that we have experienced as families by losing loved ones. I mean, you can go in so many things because life does happen and a lot of things take place. But hear me say this. If anything about Father's Day yesterday, moving into this new season of life, getting the privilege to see churches open and family reunions. And again, we just came back from, you know, being out of town and enjoy this amazing experience of annual meeting with Baptists from all across the nation. Basically, I want you to hear this. Just think in the sense as fathers, because we are the ones called to, again, to take responsibility over the function. The question that Jesus is asking, have you understood all these things? I think these things were given to all men, to whosoever. But once again, when it comes to men, I think we do have a specific task and function. Does not that function or task, it does not make us better than women. It's simply that we have a different role to play for a greater good, for a specific purpose. Now, the purpose, and this is what I want us to just think for a second, if these people 2,000 years ago were found unfaithful, tragically, they conveniently divorced faith from faithfulness. They use faith as a loophole. They use faith as God owes me because I have not done X, Y, and Z. And God owes me because I'm doing X, Y, and Z. See, Jesus comes into the conversation and says, hold on a second. Your faith, your resilience, your Jewishness, your monotheism, your law in Old Testament is not, it's not wrong. It's just incomplete. It was supposed to point towards a brand new faith commitment. And this brand new faith commitment is not based on your eagerness, on your drive, because you are the father, you are the provider, you are the protector, you are the firstborn, you know, you are theologically trained. No. This is based on someone else says faith, faithfulness, transfer, given, and imputed to you. So this is why when Jesus asked the question, if you understood all these things, you know, again, the teaching, the doctrine, their Jewishness, their faithfulness, nothing against the things that they have done, but it's pointing towards a brand new covenant, a brand new experience. And obviously, we understand that this new experience is not just a better version of what took place in the past. It's not just because we are, you know, trying to get over COVID and we're trying to, again, revamp the economy and churches are reopening and families trying, no, all those things are legit. We're speaking of the faithfulness of someone else. So three quick things that you know, is implying in this new faith commitment. The first one is the doctrine of election. Is the understanding that from the very beginning, the Father, the first person of the Trinity, elected, chose the second person of the Trinity. In this case, the election is the Father choosing the Son. And this choosing, obviously, we know, again, through the scriptures, that this is the choosing to become or to fulfill the prophecy that God gave at the very beginning when he spoke of how the seed of the woman was supposed to crush the head of the serpent, but it was the serpent that was going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So all that I'm trying to tell you is that this election that has to do with this new faith commitment is in the context that you will be, Jesus, you will be bruised before you come victorious out of the graveside. See, this is extremely important as fathers for us to convey, to teach, to retouch on this function that we have to really help, to teach, to disciple our homes, to understand that when it comes to this view of tragedy, suffering, difficulties, again, we do not have a God that is simply trying to figure things out. We don't want to have a God that he kind of got distracted and then COVID happened. This is the God that may not be in agreement with everything that happens, especially the tragedy, the sinfulness, the depravity of men. But this is the God that sin does not limit his lordship, his plan. In other words, all that I'm trying to say is that if you look at someone like Peter, he's going to teach, speaking to the churches that had been dispersed. This is 1 Peter, 2 Peter, where he's going to remind us that as much as Jesus was chosen as the cornerstone, and those who put their trust in Jesus, we are living stones. The choosing of Jesus, the election of Jesus as the cornerstone of the edifice, implies or involves or simultaneously includes that he was also chosen to be rejected by the builders. So the fact that Jesus is the chosen one that comes out of the graveside, he was also chosen to be crucified, to become the man of sorrows, to be literally the suffering servant. And I'm saying all that because I'm not expecting, not preaching, not teaching suffering. All that I'm saying is that as fathers, during this season of celebrating, again, Father's Day, in this season of having the privilege to be a part of a family as men, for some of you guys single ones, I'm hoping that when you look at the person of Jesus, you can translate that into the role that you will play in your single life as a man. Young ladies, as you get to choose a man, I hope in some of these principles help you to navigate this, not just on who the individual is, but also the task, the responsibility, which, by the way, if the individual is not fulfilling those tasks, God-given tasks, as a single man, more than likely they will not fulfill them as a married or as a father man. So my suggestion is that we look at these principles of election. Jesus is the elected one, and through Jesus we are elected, not just for salvation, but also to join him in suffering. Second thing is illumination. This brand new faith commitment has to do with the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. So this is not just about being sealed in the Spirit. This is not just about, again, being elected or being saved by Jesus, but this is about behaving like Jesus. And once again, 2,000 years ago, this people were confused. And part of the confusion is not because they did not believe in the God of the Old Testament, is that conveniently took on their autonomy to define what believing in God meant. This is what Jesus comes and Jesus settles the issue and says, listen, you were not just chosen by your Father, but the Father who chose you also determines the purpose why you were chosen. And tragically, this generation is going to disregard that choosing and the reason and the purpose. And I think this is where the illumination comes into place. The illumination is the intervention of the Holy Spirit in the fullness of his presence in our lives. And when I speak about fullness, I'm speaking of this, what we call sanctification, lordship of Jesus. Again, is the Jesus that was chosen, and through Jesus we experience that joining in salvation. But the same Jesus is the Jesus that actually determines why we were chosen. So translate that into fatherhood, into marriage, into sexuality, into finances, into retirement, into a brand new job, into getting married, whatever the case may be. The same Jesus that is Lord, that determines, the same Jesus that was the chosen one, and through Jesus we are, again, living stones, is the same Jesus that also determines the purpose and the reason. And the last one is decision. So election, illumination, and decision. Decision is, again, that ability that we do have, that without Jesus, it's not that we have lost our ability to choose, but without Jesus, we just cannot say yes to the gospel. That's all that I'm saying. I'm going to say that again. See, man, we never lose our ability to exercise free will. Is that without the election of Jesus, the elected one, without us men, you know, submitting to the fullness and the lordship, and in this case, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we do not have the ability to really understand these things that he is describing. See, this is why, again, the question when it comes to the things that I just explained, let me just finish with this, is based on the question, or is based, and again, I'm still in chapter 13, verse 51, is based on the question, is have you understood? That's the question. Have you understood these things that I just explained to you? Have you understood? So, I love for us to close our podcast tonight. I'm just hoping that this is clear, you know, what we're trying to communicate. And if it is, and if you are at the place as a man, if you're at the place as a lady that is related to a man, maybe a father, a grandfather, maybe as a mom, you are raising young men. My heart's desire, when you and I are confronted with the teachings of Jesus, with the person of Jesus, and the question comes, have you understood? The implication is they have not understood. That's the implication. In other words, Jesus is not asking the question because he's ignorant of the situation. He knew exactly what was going on. And tragically, his very own disciples, the generation that he's facing, just blind, just lost, you know, with, and I'm speaking of the people of God, just, you know, kind of at loss. And here's what I love for you and I to at least agree tonight. If we are going to understand and we're going to become the men, young men, older men, that we are known by fulfilling the role that we have, and we are called to understand. And again, what's the opposite? Not understanding, lostness, foolishness. I mean, just, I hope, and this is clear. If we're going to become that, the people of God 2,000 years ago, they thought that understanding was something that they were called to do. So they invested, they gave themselves into a very committed, you know, way of life. And I'm speaking of religious life. They were very proud of their heritage and their Judaism. And then eventually you find someone like, I don't know, Nicodemus. You find, you know, someone like Saul of Tarsus, that they were good at what they did when it comes to the religious practices. And yet, here's the point. I just gave you some examples. Nicodemus, John chapter 3, Saul of Tarsus, eventually Paul, Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. In their quote-unquote understanding, they were just lost. They were without hope. And they were enemies of God. So would it be possible that maybe tonight, when it comes to fathers, when it comes to the role that we play, not just dissecting everything that just went through in a sense of, you know, an old faith commitment that we were not found faithful, and then we see the brand new commitment that is not something that we're called to do, but it's something that we are called to trust because it's the commitment that Jesus made to his heavenly Father. So understanding, based on everything that I just said, understanding is not something that we do. Understanding is something that happens to us. I'm going to say that again. Understanding, if we were to respond to the words of Jesus, and if he's asking us the way that he was asking 2,000 years ago, have you understood? I'm not saying that your understanding is a guarantee that things are going to get better. See, that will be prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that if you deepen yourself into the word and you deepen yourself into, you know, more religious experiences and you stop doing X, Y, and Z, that's not the guarantee. See, the question is simply, have you understood? And then obviously all these things. Well, I'm going to say this again. For you and I to understand, we begin by acknowledging that we have not, that we are lost. That the last thing that I want to do is to rely on my own understanding, on myself, again, knowledge, reliance, experience, you know, whatever. You don't want to do that. And again, ladies, I'm so focused on ladies because Father's Day, as much as it is about fathers, but ladies, you do play a major role on this celebration. We're so blessed to have you. As a husband, as a father of two young ladies, as a son of a mother, and then a brother of two sisters, I am a privileged individual. And needless to say, as a pastor, you know that churches are primarily driven by ladies because of the lack of understanding of our men. And I'm not, again, please do not hear me that I'm trying to say to men, why aren't you women? Because we are proud to be men. We need to be men. But apparently manliness is described on, first of all, we need to understand that we were not faithful. We have not been faithful. That faithfulness is the faithfulness of somebody else given to us, transfer, imputed, election, illumination, and a decision, right? But when it comes to understanding, our prayer tonight is that we become the generation of men, that when it comes to understanding, it's something that happens to us. It's not something that we achieve. It's something that Jesus achieved, and his understanding, his knowledge, his faithfulness, his perfection, his obedience, his understanding has been given, imputed, transferred to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'm asking the Lord to create in all of us a generation of men and women, that the role that we as men play trickles down, permeates into modeling, into assuming the responsibility that as much as we are called to do, as much as we are, empowered to remain faithful, we begin by the understanding that in the past, we were unfaithful, but in Jesus Christ, and because of Jesus' faithfulness, understanding, navigating, making decisions, leading, serving, giving, sacrificing, it's not something that we do. It's something that happened to us because Jesus transferred all those things into our lives. I want to thank you for joining the conversation tonight. We will continue speaking about men and fatherhood for a couple of days. I just want to dissect some of these passages, and I love for you guys to read the scriptures with me. If you get a copy of the Bible, it's chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. I was on verse 51 today. I'm going to jump into the next verse, which is extremely important because I'm going to speak about an example. The Bible is going to force us to go into examples of the lack of understanding. What happens when you and I are part of a generation that lacks understanding? Thank you so very much. I do hope that you guys have a very blessed week, and we will see you guys next time. God bless.